God, we thank you that you are here. And Father, we pray, God, that yes, our eyes will be open to see you. Our ears will be open to hear you this morning. And Father, we just thank you, God, for what you're going to do, Father. We pray, God, that you will release peace and joy and strength and grace over us while you're here with us, Lord. God, bless the word that comes forth. God, touch your manservant, Father, to deliver the word of God. I thank you for the opportunity and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Someone give God a shout of praise as you take your seats. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Anybody excited to be in the presence of God this morning? Listen, I know it's July 31st. I know it's summertime. We got a summertime spirit on us this morning. Summertime spirit. You know what that is? A real chill, laid back, slouching spirit. We kind of, you're a little quiet this morning. Y'all all right? I know I'm not pastor. I'm not Pastor Harris. I'm not usually up here. So it's different, but I will say this. Please, whenever you get an opportunity to encounter the presence of God, take that opportunity. Amen. And I'll tell you why. We said that, what, John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. That means whenever he is with us or in our midst, we always have direction. We always have the answers we need. And there's always life within us. Right? So none of us should ever walk around with a mean mug. Mean mugging in church. I don't understand that. Summertime. Y'all got summertime spirit. We're going to pray against that in name, Jesus' name. Amen. But I'm excited to be here. Thank you. I want to thank our pastors for giving us opportunity. Today is their anniversary, so let's just clap for them. I think it's 30 years. 30 years of marriage. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So they are away vacationing, rightfully so. So they send their prayers to you. And they probably wouldn't be here anyway if it was their anniversary and they were here. They probably had someone else speaking in the first place. So we celebrate them. To all the elders and ministers and deacons and all those collared-wearing people, we pray for you all. Thank God for the worship that went forth this morning. I want us to understand a couple things about worship, and we're going to talk about worship this morning for the time I have available left. Worship is not just a thing that fills a part of the service. I hope we know that. Worship is not just a time filler. A lot of times we look at worship or the praise and worship as, okay, let me sing three songs and sit down and then let the pastor come up, right? So we kind of sit there and say, all right, song number two, song number three, all right, and then pastor, and then benediction, right? So our spirits, our minds are already ready to leave out the door because we already know how it's going to go. But that's only because we look at worship sometimes and corporate worship as just, again, a time filler, but not necessarily an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what an encounter is. An encounter means that you come into contact with something and are changed. It's different from an experience. It's different from an experience. An experience means you come into contact with something, and at that moment, you're like, oh, that's awesome. But you can leave back out from an experience and not have a change. An encounter with God means you come into contact with him, and you are changed. So here's why worship is so important. Worship is important because, one, you're coming in contact with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega. He's the healer, the provider, deliverer, all that you're asking for. You're never going to leave out the presence of God the same way you went in. But that's if you choose to. See, change is a choice. Y'all know that, right? God will bring you into his presence and say, okay, I'm here. Now, what do you want? And sometimes we're offered the opportunity to worship. You missed it. You're offered the opportunity to worship, and you don't take the opportunity because you're waiting for the next part to come. and the encounter is already past you, and you're here for the experience and not the encounter. Let me help you. Don't come to church for an experience, because you're coming to come and like it right there, and then Monday you're not changed. That's why the church right now is the way it is, because we come to experiences. We got stars on the stage, stars on the pulpit, and we've come for experiences and not encounters. Encounters. That means change. Change. Be honest. Who came to church? Who comes to church sometimes for experiences? I have once before. I'll raise my hand. I've come to churches, worship nights and all that for experiences, because wow, they got the big marquee names and oh, I want to come. I want to see them. But God says, when are you coming to see me? It's Sunday morning. But here's why. Here's why we come and we think it's experience on the counter, because God, we see him 52 weeks of the year. And we get tired of it. Ooh, that ain't right. You're right. It's not right. We get tired of it because what? It's monotonous. It's the same thing every Sunday. So we feel, oh, there's no change in it. They may sing different songs. There may be a different flow, but it's still the same. But how many of the Lord is never, ever the same every time you encounter him? And not just that, there are so many facets of God that you have not even begun to realize, because we've already kept him in the box of Sunday morning and not the God of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So here's this. Watch this. Watch this. Here's the scary part, though. The scary part is this. We can't live off of Sunday alone. The body is not able to live off of one day of food for the week. Unless you're fasting, and most of us ain't fasting. I ain't fasting. But so we're living off of one day of manna. One day of manna a week, and we think, Lord, okay, we good till next Sunday. And we wonder why we keep slipping and falling and dipping and tripping. It's because we only living off of one day of stuff. God is saying, you have to have an encounter with me so that I can change you. So watch this. So you'll want to come to me on Monday, and you'll want to come to me on Tuesday. I don't want another experience, because experience is good for the moment. It's awesome right then and there, but I'm not changed by an experience. I'm changed by an encounter. By an encounter. So we're going to learn about worship this morning. Everybody say worship. Worship. Somebody scream worship. All right, it's more than 100. Is it? Well, 50 people are here, I guess. So we're gonna listen. We're not gonna just worship. When I say worship, you gotta scream it like it's 1,000 people are here. All right. So say worship. Great. All right. Amen. So listen. Do me a favor. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And if I had a title, I guess I'd put it up. It's called Worship Is. Worship Is. And while you're looking that up, I want to read this to you. I want to say this. Worship defined is a spiritual response to the goodness of God. Worship is a spiritual response to the goodness of God. Let me tell you what worship is not. Worship is not a slow song. Worship is not a sway or a hand wave. That's not worship. Worship is a spiritual response. That means you don't even really have to show anything with your natural appearance. It's all about your heart and the spirit. Where's your heart pointed to? Where's the spirit of God? Huh? Okay, so worship is a key component to the Christian life because it helps us understand deep and sacred things about God. God wants to reveal things to us in his presence. God wants to reveal things about himself into his presence. Anybody know the term pillow talk? Pillow talk? Here's what pillow talk. Y'all was like, it's not the other thing. Pillow talk. Pillow talk. Pillow talk is when you have a long day or a day, and y'all just, you get home, get on the pillow, and your wife or your husband is there on the pillow with you. And you just begin to spurt out everything that happened in your life that one day. Just tell everything. Just tell everything. Well, this person did something. I did this. I was here. I went that. And you just begin to spurt out a whole bunch of stuff. Stuff that person don't even really care about. But they just sitting there listening to you. That's pillow talk. That's allowing yourself to kind of empty out of who you are so the other person's hearing. Because they're open at that time. Don't you know God wants to have pillow talk with us? He wants to reveal who he is, the innermost parts of who he is to us so that we can hear. Because in worship, we're our most vulnerable. One of the definition of worship is intimacy. Intimacy. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Intimacy. It's opening yourself so that the Lord can actually pour into you and reveal things to you without you being fearful of it. Amen? All right, write this down. I got four things I'm going to speak on this morning. I promise you I'll be quick. I won't. But worship is, one, to sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what? Sacrifice. Acceptable unto who?
God.
Acceptable to who?
God.
Which is your reasonable service. The first time worship is mentioned is actually in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was taking his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. He told his wife and he told the two lads that were with him, stay here. Me and my son Isaac are going up yonder to worship. Worship. The first time worship is ever mentioned in the Bible. It's funny how Abraham uses the word worship interchangeably with sacrifice, because he was actually going to kill his son at that moment. Right? And it's so interesting that it was his only son. You see the correlation there? Okay. So he took his only son there to be sacrificed up to worship. So let me just give you one thing. So just so you know, worship is not worship unless you sacrifice something.
Amen.
Worship is not worship if you're not sacrificing anything.
Amen.
Let me help you. If you're not sacrificing your comfortability in worship, it's not worship. Oh, yeah. Let me break it up in here a little bit. Some of us got a little too comfortable with Sunday morning service, and we can't break out of worship. We can't break into worship because we're not sacrificing anything. We're not willing to break out of our mold in order to sacrifice, in order to worship. The good thing about this is when Abraham took Isaac up to be sacrificed, all that he needed was there for him. You know, Isaac still lived after that, right? There was no death there. That means that the thing that you actually thought you were losing, God said, I'm going to actually give you that and more. You missed it because Isaac's still there, but also there was a ram in the thicket for him. That means he left down with the sacrifice and his son. See, you don't have to worry about going back without anything coming from worship. God says you can have that and more. You can have what you have and joy. You can have what you have and peace, but you have to be willing to sacrifice what you do have in order to show God glory. We're so willing to keep what we have and hoard what we have. We become spiritual hoarders, and we've kept everything because we don't think God's able to give us anything in return. Like he's not omniscient, like he's not all powerful, like he doesn't hold the world in his hands. We just got finished singing, you are God, you got the whole world in your hands, but we won't give $20. It's tight. My old pastor, you say it's tight, but it's right. Listen, you don't got to clap. But listen, we have to learn. We have to learn that worship means to let go of the thing that we hold most dear. Understand this. It's all about love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his what? Only begotten son. That seems similar, right, to what Abraham did. Isaac was his only son. He gave his son. He sacrificed his son. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to give glory to God? That's worship. Worship is sacrifice. If you're not willing to give of yourself, if you're not willing to give of your possessions, God said, I don't want what you're trying to give me. I don't want any old thing. I want the best you got. I want the best you got. Don't give me the last little $5 you got because it's just crumbled up in the back. You found it in your seat. Give me the best of what you got. And it's not all about money. Let me not scare y'all. I'm not all about money. Let me take it back. Give me of your time. Huh? Give me your resources. Serve in the church. Huh? Come on. Come on. Do something in your community for the Lord. Begin to reach out to those who are unsaved. Begin to do something that makes you uncomfortable. That's worship. It's a sacrifice. Somebody say sacrifice. Somebody scream sacrifice. God said that in verse 12. He said, I know that thou fearest God. This is Romans 12. He said, verse 12, I know thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Real worship is sacrificing to God. It's not just sacrificing things you really don't care for, but things that you love. God still requires sacrifice during worship, but now he wants you to present your bodies on the altar of worship. That's what he's looking for. See, back in those days, it was a bull. It was a bull. He wanted a blood sacrifice. But that was abolished when Jesus hung on the cross and the perfect lamb was sacrificed. Now he just wants you. Who's willing to give of themselves for the Lord this morning? Hopefully by the end of that, to end of the service, we'll ask that question again. We'll get a bigger response. Amen. I want to read this. Romans 12 and 1, the Amplified Version says this. I like what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive decision and dedicate your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. God just wants you. But understand this, that's just the reasonable service. That's just what you ought to do. That's just what you ought to do. Because understand this, Jesus, God gave his son, and he didn't ask you to do it. He didn't ask you, can I give my son for you? Some of us don't even really care. Some of the world doesn't even really care that God gave his son for us. But God says, it's your reasonable service to just give me you. Because I saved you. I gave you the opportunity to come fellowship with me. Amen. I'm going to keep going because I got to go. All right. Can we take a moment to pray right there real quick, just real quick? Father, I just pray right now, God, that we would begin to just give of ourselves this morning, Father. I just feel there's a spirit of people who wants to do it but doesn't know how. Father, I just begin to pray that, God, that you would give them the heart and the know-how to begin to give of themselves to you, Father. Give of their time, of their resources, of who they are, Father, so that you can be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Second thing of worship is sacrifice, but worship is transforming. Worship is transforming. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And I'll read it. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we are in the presence of God, he transforms us into his presence. Amen. We begin to look like him. We begin to look like him. It's like looking into a mirror. The Bible says here that, but we all with unveiled face. That means now we're not looking at just beyond the veil. We're outside the veil. We're actually in him, in front of his face. And we're looking at him now. And when we're in his face, because Jesus died, he gave us the opportunity to enter in to fellowship with him. Now we can look at him and see him for what he really is. And now that we're looking at God, God is saying, okay, as you look at me, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to change you into my image. My son is 2 years old, and I promise you, my baby picture, if you put my baby picture up to his picture now, looks just like him. Just like him. He acts like me too. Just wild and crazy and runs all over the place. God is like this. God is saying, all you have to do is just put my image next to yours, and I promise you, you'll begin to look like me. You'll begin to talk like me. You'll begin to think like me, because now what I do, you'll want to do. what I say, you'll want to say. How I speak and how I conduct, you'll begin to want the same things. Because remember, worship is not just an experience, but a what? Encounter. When you come into the presence of the Lord, you are changed into the very image of who He is. Spending time outside of the presence of God is likened to seeing yourself in a mirror or seeing the mirror and avoiding it. Spending time outside of the presence of God is likening to seeing the mirror and avoiding the mirror. There was a story I read in the newspaper. I thought it was weird, and I did. But there was a woman, I forgot where she was from, and she, for 1 year, said that she was never going, she didn't look in the mirror. For 1 year, she didn't look in the mirror. Woman. And I said to say, I was like, a woman. Now, I mean, a man, I can see sometimes, but a woman says she, 1 year, she didn't look in the mirror. Didn't look in the mirror. And the funny thing is this, she said, I did it because I wanted to build my confidence. I was puzzled. But honestly, the thing that builds confidence in me is me looking in the mirror. You know why? Because now I can see imperfections and I can fix them. It's not like I see the mirror and I don't want to see it what's in the mirror, because I see and it changes me, because now I can make changes. I can shift myself. I can fix myself, and I don't have to go out in front of people the wrong way. The mirror is a blessing, people. It's not a curse. It's a blessing, because it gives you confidence. Now you can look in a mirror and say, okay, I see this is messed up. I see that's wrong. Let me fix this up. And now when I go in front of people, I don't look a hot mess. God is saying, don't look a hot mess. That's what God is saying. Don't look a hot mess. Don't go out into the world looking a hot mess spiritually. You can look awesome on the outside, makeup looking awesome, hair looking great, shirt looking fine, but you go out there and you're spiritually messed up because you keep avoiding the spiritual mirror that allows you to change yourself. Understand this. Understand this. God is not looking for people who are Christians who look horrible, because now you're representing Him. My wife, and this is funny, my wife, I challenge her kind of in a way without saying it to look her best every time she goes out the door. I challenge. It's a challenge. Challenge. You know why? And she challenges me too. She tells me I don't put the suits on too much. So I said, let me put a suit on. I'm speaking. I did it for my wife. So we challenge each other. You know why? Because we represent each other. Because when I see her, when people see her, they see me. When they see me, unfortunately, with my gym shorts on, they see her. But here's the thing. It's all about who you're representing. God says, don't avoid the spiritual mirror, please, because you're representing me. Don't try to go in front of people spiritually looking a mess because you avoided the mirror. There's a whole bunch of people right now in ministry who have avoided the mirror and try to preach every Sunday to people, and they look a whole hot mess. And spiritually, they're looking at people and saying, "What is that? That don't make sense. They just look. You can just look at them and say, that's off. That ain't right. You know why? It's because their spirit is seeing something that their flesh is not revealing. Their spirit is seeing something that their flesh is not showing. They're seeing a messed up figure in the spirit, and they're trying to preach over mess. It's like spraying perfume and you ain't take a shower. That stank. That don't look good. That don't look good. That don't smell good either. And there's a stench in the body of Christ because we've been perfuming over stench. And we haven't spent any time in front of a mirror to say, Lord, fix me. Lord, change me. Lord, show me where I'm falling. Show me where I am stinky so I can change it. Because I don't want to represent God in the wrong way. Worship is transforming. Amen. Whew. I understand this, that the Bible shows God as fire. As fire. There's three scriptures that says that he's shown as a refining fire in Malachi 3:2. as a purifying fire, as the same scripture, and then a consuming fire in Hebrews 12 and 29. That's how God is shown in the scriptures. Here's what fire does, and I love it. It provides the necessary element to break down things so you can form it again. The closer clay gets to fire, what does it do? It melts. Ooh. So what happens now? That means now you can form it. Huh? That means now we can form it. But we become so hardened, and we're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. I don't really need his presence. I'll come to church on Sunday. I'm good. And we miss, again, the opportunity to become changed whenever we are in proximity to where he is. God is saying, just let me form you. Let me make you. God is saying to some of us, even now in the spirit, he's saying, what you thought you were going to be, I have a better plan for you. Just let me change you. Some of us have been saying, Lord, let me, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do that. God is saying, I hear you, but I have a better plan for you. I just need you to come into my presence so I can change you to which you need to be, because you'll be more effective there. You'll bear more fruit there. You'll do greater things there. But where you're at right now, you'll never be able to. It's like we're pushing up against a brick wall trying to become something that God is not wanting us to become. And we're saying, God, why aren't we doing? Why can't we go? God's like, I didn't want you to be there in the first place, so I'm trying to protect you. I want you to come into my presence so that I can make you into who I really desire you to be, so you can bear much fruit. We're saying, Lord, why aren't we effective? Lord, why aren't we efficient? Because you haven't spent enough time in the mirror. You haven't spent enough time in my presence. God is saying, stop avoiding the mirror, because when you avoid the mirror, you avoid the proper reflection of who I am. You're avoiding the proper reflection of who I am. Worship is transforming. I got to go. Keep going. Worship is refreshing. Somebody say refreshing. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And we're almost done. I hope I'm not boring you today. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, so somebody say refreshing, shall come in the presence of the Lord. Let me say it again. So that times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. One more time for repetition's sake. So that times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. There's no reason why any of us in the body of Christ should be so spiritually burdened down. The Bible says that whenever you come into the presence of God, I will refresh you. I will refresh you. But let me give you a step one before you're refreshed. Repent. Repent. The Bible said that no flesh will glory in his presence. Let me say it again. The Bible says no flesh will glory. That means we'll be exalted in his presence. Before you enter into the presence of God in order to be refreshed, repent. So that times of refreshing. You get that? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come. Another version says, so that times of refreshing will come. Repentance is the key thing here, because when you repent, now you're able to enter into the presence of a holy Lord, and he can make you who you are, and you'll have that encounter. There's a refreshing there. But watch this. There's also another type of refreshing. Anybody ever seen the thing on the computer where you click on the button and you refresh the screen? Some of us computer people are like, yeah. Some of us like, no, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. What's that? I don't know what that is. There's a circle in the corner that says refresh. But you click this button and it refreshes the page. But let me tell you what it does in a tech-savvy type way. The information that was on the page is actually old information. It's old. It's dated. It's not current. But when you press the refresh button, it resets and it gathers the new information from the source. Woohoo, you're missing it. From the source, and it uploads the new information for you to see. Here's what God is saying about, here's what God is saying about the presence of God. God is saying the old stuff that you've been hearing in your heart, that you've been speaking, I want to refresh that. I want to give you something new. I want to reveal something fresh to you so that when you go out in the world, you won't be saying the same stale stuff. That's why the church has been running around with cliches for the last 10 years. Okay, longer than that. But for years, we've been living off of cliches. We've been living off of last year's bread. We've been living off of last year's revelation. And we've been missing it because we have not spent time in the presence of God. Whenever you spend time in his presence, he will refresh the new data. He'll pull it from the source and put new words in your mouth. He'll give you new things to say. He'll give you new songs. He'll give you new revelation. He'll give you new information. And you don't have to go around trying to find the latest song on the radio and use that chorus line as your new information. For 2 years, we've been saying, my praise is my weapon. For 2 years. We knew that already. Last year. Stop saying it. It's no longer revelation. Now it's just past cliche. Give me something for, the world is saying, give me something new. Give me something else. We're living off of knowledge and not revelation. Can I give you something? I saw this in the scripture and it blessed me. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you could put it on the screen. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. I just want to show you something. God doesn't want us to live off of knowledge. He wants you to live off of revelation. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. He says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Someone say manna. Which thou knowest not, neither did the fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread, somebody say bread, alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Here's a correlation here. Manna is revelation. Bread is knowledge. We've been living off a whole bunch of knowledge and no revelation. Let me show you what this means. He says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, revelation, right? Which thou knowest not. They didn't know it. That's revelation. When God gives you something that you didn't know, that's what? Revelation. He said, neither did thy fathers know. That means even the people that taught us didn't even know this stuff. Wow. That he might make thee to know that man could not live by bread, knowledge alone. You can't live by just what people teach you. You got to go and get it for yourself. And God says you got to go into the Bible. You got to go into my presence so that I can feed you with revelation. With revelation. We've been living off of stale bread. Let me tell you what happens to stale bread. Stale bread becomes moldy. It becomes moldy. And I'm going to tell you what happens. It becomes moldy. And what happens is the mold begins to do this. It begins to take root in the very center of whatever the food is. And you see the gray stuff on the top. That's just the tip of the iceberg. The actual mold is actually inside of the food. So all the people who try to scrape the mold off and eat that food, I was in college too. We ain't had much money. We scraped it off. We thought we was good because we didn't see it. So that's the tip of the iceberg. So what happens is we're eating all this molded, corroded bread and we're putting it in our body. Let me tell you what happens when you put mold in your body. It creates cancer in the body. Ooh. It creates cancers in the body. Cancers do what? They spread. The body of Christ right now has been eating a whole bunch of moldy bread. Even us personally, we've been eating a whole bunch of moldy bread. We've been intaking it. We've been putting it in our body. We've been saying, okay, we good. We good because it satisfies the actual nutrients. But however, there's something in there that's spreading that we don't see on the inside. And we're wondering why the church is so divided. We wonder why families are falling apart. We wonder why leaders are falling away. It's because there's cancers in the body that are now separating and tearing the body apart from the inside out. out. It's not from the outside. It's not because you see the gray stuff and you eat it. Nobody sees the top of the gray mold and eats it. They eat the stuff on the inside, think there's nothing there, and they say, okay, I'm good, but you don't understand that it's in the root of the thing that actually destroys you. We're destroyed because we're trying to eat the bread and not going to get new bread. We're not getting manna. Bread is something that is made by man. Manna was provided by God. Manna was provided by God. Bread was something people made. They made the bread. That's knowledge. We make this word. We put it in the terms. We put it in the text, and we give you this word. That's knowledge. But God says, I want to provide you with manna from heaven. I want to give you revelation that not even your fathers knew. I want to give you new stuff that not even the pastor knows. I want to give you stuff that only I provided for you. There's a part in the scripture that says, I have knowledge. I have revelation that only is revealed to you. And the world right now is waiting for people to stop eating stale bread and begin to get manna from heaven so they can give knowledge to people. There are people right now who are waiting for you to get a revelation from God, but you're holding up blessings for other people because you're still busy trying to get the old bread. How much further could the church go? How much further could the body of Christ be if we begin to consistently go after God in revelation and not just what we're hearing off YouTube videos? Let me just help you. YouTube church is not church. It's not. It never will be. It's not. It's quiet, because I know we've all been to YouTube church once in a while. YouTube church is not church. That's their church, and they provide a video for you. That's not church. God said, I have revelation for you. I have word for you. I have manna from you. Stop looking elsewhere for what I can give you in my presence. And lastly, I'll say this, and we have to go. Worship is a glimpse into eternity. Worship is a glimpse into eternity. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9 and 6. It says this, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. And also Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And I'll read that. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. They sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for my pleasure they are and were created. The atmosphere of heaven is filled with praise and worship. The atmosphere of heaven is filled with praise and worship. One thing I want us to understand is when we begin to worship God, we are creating the atmosphere of heaven where we are. We're creating an atmosphere of heaven where we are. You ever heard the term heaven on earth? It's not like great food. It's not the person next to you. It's the presence of God. Heaven on earth. You can actually, here's what God is saying. God is saying, when you worship me, and especially in corporate settings like this on Sunday morning, when you worship me, you have the opportunity to invite heaven to be exactly where you are. And let me tell you the good thing about heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. Is it? That's right. That's why it's heaven. None of that's there. So here's what happens. When you invite the presence of God here and we're all with one accord, just like Acts, They were all with one accord in one place. Then the Holy Spirit came. When you're all with one accord in one place like we are, the Holy Spirit will come. And the atmosphere of heaven will be set. And what will happen then is sickness can leave just like that. Disease can be abolished just like that. I've seen it happen with my own eyes, so I'm not lying to you. But we've become, again, so comfortable with the mundane that it's become a service filler. And God is saying, no, I want worship to be where I can bring my host where y'all at. I can bring my boys. I can come and I can do some work. I can do some work. I promise you, it's not something that's going to be scary. There's a part in the Bible, and I'll read this real quick and I'll be done, I promise you. Turn with me very quickly. I'm sorry. I had one more thing. I think it's important. Is that okay? It's very important. I promise you it is. Do me a favor. Turn to... I lost it, but I'm going to just read it. I'm going to say something. There we go. Exodus chapter 20. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. I just want to read this because I think what happens, a lot of us get fearful of the presence of God because we don't understand it. And we get fearful. He says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. It says, and the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So let me give you a backdrop here. This is when the Ten Commandments came down, okay? This is when God gave the Ten Commandments. He put Ten Commandments. And all the people were there, and they heard all this loud, thunderous noises, and they saw the thunder, the lightning, the black smoke, and they were like, oh, wait a minute. What's that? I'm good. I'm going to stay back here. Moses, do your thing. I'm going to go back here. Let me know when you finish. That's what happened. The people were like, I'm good. I don't want to see all that. But here's what happened. The Bible says then, and the next verse says this. Let me keep going. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us. Ain't that how we like? But let not God speak with us, because we will die. All that black smoke, that thunder, that lightning, I'm not down with it. I'm going to go over here and Moses do your thing. Talk to me later and text me, because I don't want to be nothing in it. I don't want to know that. I don't even know what that, it is funny because I read that, I was like, that's hilarious because that's how we act in church. We like, y'all shouting and falling out. I don't want none of that because I might not die, but I'm going to look crazy. So I'm going to get away from that. And verse 20 says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. For God is come. That's not right. For God has come to prove you, and that his face may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now watch this. This is why I pray that we begin to get the spirit of Moses. He says this, and the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Moses said, okay, listen, y'all may go back, but it's something about that God that I serve that I want to get closer to. It may look a little weird. It may seem a little crazy, but I'm going to go closer to it because I know there's something there. But let me give you this. Moses had spiritual eyes, not eyes of flesh. Because let me give you something else. In Revelation chapter 4, this same description is describing the throne of God in heaven. Now watch this. There, you will never be able to see the throne of God in heaven with natural eyes. It's the spirit that you see the throne in heaven, right? So the people saw this with their natural eyes and got scared. Moses saw it with his spiritual eyes and drew forward. Let me tell you something. Don't look at worship with a natural look or natural onlook. Look at worship with a spiritual onlook, and I guarantee you will never fear again. If you begin to look at worship as something that God is trying to do in the spirit for you, then I guarantee you'll never look at worship the same again. Because now you'll look at worship and say, I want that. Ooh, I like that. Ooh, that looks good. Because it's not something that scares you or fears you or makes you fearful. It's something that draws you closer. Closer. Ooh. God, I pray, I honestly pray that we get the spirit of Moses here. because again, we have as a body of Christ begin to just fall away from worship because it looks fearful, it looks scary, but we have to get that spiritual discernment, that spiritual eye, which allows us to go towards worship without fear. Without fear. without fear. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is transforming. Worship is refreshing. And worship is a glimpse into eternity. If we can grasp those concepts, I guarantee you we'll be able to see worship in a different way. I'll say it again. Somebody say it again. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is transforming. Worship is refreshing. And worship is a glimpse where? Into eternity. Let's all stand to our feet. Give me a C. I was in the wrong key last time.